We're going to be in Leviticus 16, and we need God's help to understand his word and God's help for it to do things in us, to change us. So I'm going to pray before we read. Our Father God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your good word. I ask that as I preach this morning, you would help me to be faithful in my weakness. Would you please make yourself strong? And Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear, particularly when it comes to this issue of being made clean. I ask that you would give the Christian confidence and you would cause the non-Christian to seek a solution in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Leviticus 16, I'm not going to read all of it to start off with. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 10. So do follow along with me. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash round his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." We thank God for his good word this morning. What do you do when the place you're living is too dirty? When the student turns up on the first day to his shared accommodation, only to find that his housemates are a bunch of disgusting slobs. There are peanuts in between the couch cushions, the kitchen floor is permanently sticky, so is the bathroom floor. The washing up is piled above head height. There is something unusual and green growing on the ceiling. And if you want to look out the windows, you have to get a cloth and wipe away a patch of grime first. If that was you at university, probably best keep it to yourself for the time being. But what do you do when the place you're supposed to live is too dirty? With those slobs, I guess you just ask, you know, how can you live like this? And then you run for the hills. But it is a similar question at the heart of today's chapter. And actually, in some ways, the question that lies at the heart of the whole book of Leviticus. God has chosen a home. He has chosen a people with whom to live. And yet, it is too dirty. If there's one thing we've learnt from the last six chapters, it's that people, even God's chosen people, Israel, they are unclean. And this, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, this isn't about muddy shoes and old food under your fingernails. This is about something deeper. This is about the dirt in our hearts. This is about the stain of sin, that natural state of mankind who've gone our own way instead of going God's way, who have made ourselves unclean, unworthy to be in his presence. And you constantly live under the effects of our sin. The big question that hangs over Leviticus is, how can a holy God, a holy, worthy, perfect God, live with a people like this? And Leviticus 16 says there is an answer. There is a way. But that way involves a comprehensive, total, top to bottom, absolutely thorough cleaning. Verse 1 reminds us of Aaron's sons, if you remember them from a few weeks ago, Nadab and Abihu. Although we've had five chapters of laws in between, they have actually just died back in chapter 10. And as this Day of Atonement, is instituted here in chapter 16, Israel has just had this terrifying picture of what happens when unclean people try and enter God's home. When they try and exist in the same place as a holy God, they are consumed. Verse 2, Aaron, he is warned not to come at any time into the holy place so that he may not die. Now, actually, I think Aaron probably knew that, right? It had just happened to his two sons. But I think that that's really there for us looking on, trying to understand what's going on here, to tell us that if an unclean person approaches God, they die. So how can a holy God dwell with an unclean people without them all dying? And the Day of Atonement, at least in the short term, in Leviticus 16, it is the answer to that. And it's worth saying, just sort of bigger reflection, that as we read this corner of the Bible, it may have seemed easy for some of us to think, this all just seems like such a faff. It just seems so complicated. I'm not sure that I'd bother if I was an Israelite. But it's worth us just seeing and recognizing from the text that there is no mention of them doing any of this begrudgingly. It is fantastic. It is an answer. It's at the heart of the nation's worship. It's the answer to the problem of the thing that they want most in all of the world, having God live with them as their gods. It is a good thing for Israel, not an annoying, a faffy sort of thing. The Day of Atonement makes this all possible. So I don't know if you caught, as we go through verses 6 to 10, they sort of give us a bit of a teaser for what is going to happen. The centre of this day revolves around one man, that's Aaron, the high priest. And the centre of the day revolves around the three animals we find in verses 6 to 10. A bull and two goats. They're the ones we're going to be looking most closely at this morning. We'll find out what they do in a minute. But as we get stuck in, I want to say that there are two things, two big things we're going to see as we go through this morning. First of all, it's that the Day of Atonement is brilliant and it's effective. It really works. If you flip over the page to the end of chapter 16, verse 30 will tell us, verse 30, I don't know if you can see it there, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. This is what it does. They are made both clean and they are before the Lord's. God's instructions here work. They allow him to dwell with Israel. But the other big thing, the second big thing we're going to see, is that whilst it is brilliant and it is effective, the Day of Atonement is still utterly insufficient. It is an answer to the problem, but an answer that leaves you crying out for a better answer, for a permanent solution. Hopefully we're going to see those two things then as we go through. So we're going to crack on, we're going to think about those three main animal offerings. And we're going to start in verses 11 to 14. I'm going to read that. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense and the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Well, so what's going on here? Verse 11. Before Aaron can even think about offering a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the nation, he has to make atonement for himself first. So if he's going to approach the presence of God to intercede for the people, he has to be clean himself. He needs to be put right with God, or he will be consumed like his sons were. And it's worth noting, of course, that a priest then is not naturally more clean simply because he is a priest. And side note, by the way, a pastor is not naturally less sinful simply because he is a pastor. And so Aaron has to bring the offering for his own sins. Although I don't know if you noticed, actually, back in verses 4 and 5, he has to get clean before he offers the sacrifice that makes him clean. He has to get washed and dressed in a special way, wearing special clothes, back in verses 4 and 5. It's a multi-step procedure. You have to get clean to get clean to make everyone else clean. One cannot simply walk into the presence of God. This is driven home again and again and again. So, what does he do? He washes, he dresses, he kills the bull. And then verse 12, he goes inside the veil. This is a big deal. This is the Holy of Holies. This is as close as you can get to the presence of God. No one is allowed to go inside the veil but for the high priest on this day. It is a privilege, but it is also dangerous. There's a reason that people don't have keys given to them as they enter a zoo for the lion enclosure. It is a privilege to go in there, but it is too dangerous. Unless you're wearing the right clothes, unless you know the things to do and the things you need to say and the things you need to do to stay safe. Look at what Aaron has to do to stay safe as he enters after all of the washing and the dressing. He has to set this incense on fire, verse 13, before the Lord, so that the room is filled with billowing smoke. The cloud of incense, we read, covers the mercy seat. Well, what is that about? Well, I don't know if you saw back in verse 2, the mercy seat, it sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It is where God himself appears in cloud. And so what does this smoke do? Well, it sort of acts as a shield between Aaron and God. It makes it hard to see because despite how well prepared he is, despite the bathing and the linen and the bull he's killed, Aaron is there in the Holy of Holies and he still cannot set his eyes on the full glory of the Lord. Or verse 13, he will die. And then he starts sprinkling the blood of the bull. We've seen blood sprinkled before in Leviticus, acting as a detergent, a cleaning agent, a blood which carries the life of the creature. It cleans the recipient from the deathliness of sin. And that's the first stage. The first stage is over. Aaron is clean. He can now legitimately be there to offer a sacrifice for everyone else's sins, which he will go on to do. He is safe. He has not been consumed. Follow God's instructions and it works, but it reeks of insufficiency still, doesn't it? The guy around whom this whole day hinges, he's actually no better, no cleaner than anyone else. He's no more worthy of entering God's presence. So much work has to be done just to get him ready to be able to get close to God. And even then, he's still cut off by this smoke shield. And if he doesn't do it right, we're reminded twice, verse 2, verse 13, he will die. How does that leave you feeling? If you're an Israelite, I guess it leaves you feeling both very thankful for the person who would do this, but also longing for someone a bit more reliable, someone actually worthy of the job, someone who's not likely to pop his clogs in the middle of it, someone who won't leave you feeling a bit nervous about whether they're going to do it right as they try and reconcile you to God. In the New Testament, if you want homework this week, go home and read the book of Hebrews as a follow-up. But Hebrews 7 and 8, it shows us that better priest that Leviticus leaves us longing for. And he is Jesus. And Jesus is many things in the Bible. He's many things in the New Testament. But in Hebrews 7 and 8, he is a better priest. Hebrews 7 talks about how many priests there were in the old days. Why were there so many? Because Hebrews says they kept on dying. But Jesus, we are told, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He always lives, we are told, to make intercession for those whom he saves. Hebrews 7 says he is the kind of high priest who is holy, who is innocent and unstained, that he has no need to offer sacrifices for his own sin. Aaron and the priests of the Old Testament, they did a fantastic job, but they were only shadows, we were told. Shadows that point us to Jesus, the great high priest, who was going to come and eternal and holy himself, worthy of the job. He was going to make a better offering to God for the sins of his people. Which brings us on then to our second sacrifice. Let's read verses 15 to 19. Verses 15 to 19, we're going to see that God needs a home that is clean. So the first thing we saw is that we need a high priest who is clean, and now we see that God needs a home that is clean. Let me read verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goats, and put it on the horns of the altar all round. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. This is one of those sections where I needed to read a couple of times before I realized what was going on. There is a big thing which probably stands out immediately, and that's atonement, right? You see that in verse 17, atonement is made for all the assembly of Israel. So this goat sacrifice that he makes, it makes Israel right with God, at one with God, at one-ment. Remember, that's what that word means. But it's not quite as simple as this goat being sacrificed and the blood just makes everyone clean and it's all fine. Because if you look carefully, you'll see that the focus here is actually on God's house. That is the focus of the cleaning that's happening. So just check that through with me. Verse 16, he makes atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And also for the tent of meeting, we read. And then we read on, verse 18, he makes atonement for the altar. In verse 19, he cleans and consecrates the altar from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And God's house is the focus here. Jessica's my wife, if you've not met her, she's very nice. Jessica and I used to live in Beirut in Lebanon. The summers were long and they were very hot. And pertinently, they were also dirty. It would often go weeks without a hint of rain. And by virtue of it being both a heavily polluted city and the dusty air being blown from inland of the Middle East, the air was thick with dirt and dust. And then that meant that your stuff got dirty. It didn't matter how much you used or didn't use something. It didn't matter how often you cleaned. You would still always find your stuff, your car, your laptop, your furniture, your toothbrush, dirty. Because it was in the air and it made everything unclean. And when that blissful thunderstorm rolled in, it washed the place out. It was such a relief, at least for a couple of days. Well, something similar was going on with God's home, the tabernacle, from the holy place outwards to the broader tent of meeting. God is a holy God and he cannot mix with what is unclean. And yet, verse 16, we read that the tent of meeting dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. It was in the air, so to speak. It was all around. And the tabernacle, a holy place with a holy purpose, all these sacrifices and offerings going on for the glory of God and for the cleaning of his people, it was constantly being dirtied because it was surrounded by unclean people, people whose hearts are naturally inclined to sin. It was being used by unclean people. Even when you did everything ritually, precisely right, it was still impossible to shake off the taint, the effects, the deathliness of the sin that surrounded you. And so uncleanness, it just kept encroaching in on God's home. And so one of two things had to happen. Either God had to clear out, he would have to leave. And actually there would be a point in Israel's history when God's glory did leave the temple. Or his home needed to be made clean. And that's what this sacrifice and this sprinkling of blood is really about. It's cleaning God's home so that he can continue to dwell with his people, because a holy God cannot dwell in an unclean place. And it worked. It worked. It was really important. It was the central act of the central day in the life of God's people. But you still, even though it worked, and even though things are declared clean by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you still get this insufficiency thing carrying on, don't you? The very reason it had to keep being clean is because it kept getting dirty. There was always a chance that God might have cause to leave you. That would have been the worst thing in the world. Which is why, friends, it is so wonderful that we don't live now in the age of the tabernacle and the yearly atoning goat sacrifice, because Jesus, our great high priest from Hebrews, he is also, we are told, our sacrifice who cleans and makes us right with God. When describing Jesus's sacrifice, when describing his death on the cross, the New Testament is just riddled with the language of cleaning. We're not going to turn to any of these, but 1 Corinthians speaks of us being washed by it. Ephesians speaks of God's people being cleansed. Titus speaks of Jesus giving himself to purify us. Hebrews speaks of the purification of our sins and the cleansing of our consciences. 1 John says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The list of references goes on and on. Jesus's blood cleans his people. And he's a better high priest. But he's also a better sacrifice, because Hebrews 10 tells us that those trusting the promises of God have been sanctified, another cleaning word, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus' death to clean us never needs to be repeated. His offering was of such worth and of such power and of such sufficiency that those he has cleaned, that is anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, will never again be considered dirty by God. Jesus' death for us is a better offering, and it's a precious gift, for it tells us that if we are his, God will always be our God and we will always be his people. He will never leave us. And here's the cool thing, because all of those threads tie together in an amazing way. What has this got to do with God's house being cleaned? We might ask. What has that got to do with the cleaning of his people? Well, it's when we realize in the New Testament that we are now the dwelling place of God, which is an extraordinary thing. God cleans the Christian so that he can move in. Ephesians 3, for instance, if you want one place to look up later, Ephesians 3:17 speaks of Christ making his home in our hearts. If we trust in Jesus, we're indwelt by God, by his Spirit. We are walking, talking tabernacles, but perfectly cleaned. We never have to go through the Day of Atonement again, because Jesus' offering was so utterly powerful, so brilliantly sufficient. There is one more offering we're going to look at. We're going to do it at pace, so do try and keep up. We're going to look at verses 20 to 22. And we're going to see that the sins of God's people are taken far away. Let me read. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the second of those goats. It's not offered in quite the same way as the other one. Early in the chapter, we're told it is the goat for Azazel. Cash prizes if you can tell me exactly what Azazel means. Translators don't know exactly. That's why we stick with the Hebrew words. But it functions as the scapegoat. That's what many translations will call it. It is the scapegoat. The scapegoat is the one who takes the blame on behalf of everyone else. So, imagine this circumstance. When the youth group goes and plays laser tag, we come out of the arena and someone asks why the blue team was so rubbish. And we all point at Isaac. And we say, well, it's his fault. It's his fault. He let us down. Now, we might all have been terrible, but he's the scapegoat. He's going to take the blame. Or if you're a football follower, I suspect it won't be long as a Tottenham fan before Nuno Espirito Santo becomes the scapegoat for Tottenham's current woes. the scapegoat, the fall guy, a person who takes the blame for everyone's wrongs. And you see, that's what's going on here. Aaron has been cleaning. Here's a cool little geographical thing in an outwards direction. Okay? So verse 20. He's made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar. He then presents the live goat. He's been working from west to east. He has started in the Holy of Holies and he's been working outwards, sprinkling, cleaning as he goes. The tent of meeting, the altar, until he gets to the second goat. And then verse 21, all the sins of the people of Israel are put on the head of this goat. And then he is sent continuing outwards, continuing eastwards, out of the tabernacle, out of the camp of God's people and far, far away. Just like actually back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve with their sin were sent from west out eastwards. Here the sin is taken away, but it is taken away by the scapegoat this time. I think it's fairly easy to understand what God is saying to his people here. He's saying, your sins are gone. You are cleaned of them and they are gone. I have taken them away, far, far away. They are dealt with. When you read that famous verse in Psalm 103, or you sing the song, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what we're talking about. The scapegoat bearing the sins of God's people far away from the camp. It is a beautiful image. I'm not going to read all of the rest of the chapter, but it works. They are clean from their sins and they are at one with God once more. A few other things that have to happen with cleaning the guy who was taking the goat out to the wilderness and so on. But it works. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. But it also tells us for the last time that they needed Jesus. Because there are problems outstanding. One of them keeps coming to my mind, and that is, what if the goat comes back? Just wanders back to the gate of the camp. Hello, here I am with your sins on me. Does it bring my sin back with it? I'm afraid I don't know the answer to that. But more notably, perhaps, verses 29 and 34, what do they have to do? They have to repeat this every year, time after time after time. It was a joy. It was effective, but it wasn't final. Another year goes by and another year's worth of sin plagues my conscience. Another year of waiting until I am put right by God again. But friends, this is the good news. Because Jesus has come and Jesus has died and Jesus has risen and Jesus has moved into our hearts in his spirit. And those worries and that burden of a troubled conscience, of things left undealt with, of a yearly need to take our sins far, far away. That burden is not ours. Hebrews 10, again. Following the once for all time sacrifice of Jesus, it tells us what God thinks of his people. And he uses words from Jeremiah. He says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. God does not remember our sin. He has taken it far, far away, and it will never wander back. And he will never accuse me of it. And I'll never have to do anything to pay him back for it. Because he says in Hebrews, where there is forgiveness of these sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. It is done. The believer's sin is dealt with and has been taken far, far away. This is the full assurance of faith in Jesus, that God has forgiven you and cleaned you. And it's answered the big problem of Leviticus. The Holy God is able to make his home in us now. And he has guaranteed that because of Jesus, that we will be able to live with him in his perfect home forever. If we believe in Jesus this morning, we can have absolute confidence in the sufficiency and the effectiveness of his work for us. That is good news. I think we should pray. And then I think we should sing. Praise to his great and his merciful name. Let me pray. Our Father God, thank you that you have made a way for you to be our God and for us to be your people. Thank you that you've made a way to live with us, though we are by nature so unclean, so affected by our sin. I thank you for the answers that you gave them then, and thank you that those shadows point us towards a greater answer in Jesus. Father, help us to love him this morning. Help us to trust him this morning. And trusting in him, please fill us with confidence, with assurance that the work of sin forgiven is done, that we don't have guilt hanging over our heads, that we need do nothing more but simply continue trusting in Jesus, who has made us clean for you. Amen.